Amen. Well, now that Rob has preached the sermon, I guess I just come up here and dance or something. So, let me pray before we get started this morning, if I may. It's a church, so I guess I... Heavenly Father, God, how do we thank you? How do we praise you, Lord? Enough. God, we just come this morning with songs that just declare just your majesty and your might and your glory, God, just worshiping you. God, we come and just in prayer and in time of communion, remembering and praising you. God, we come in offering, Lord, bringing our tithes, Lord, to just worship and praise you and thank you for the blessings you poured out on us, God. And we come, Lord, just to study your word, Lord, to just be Berean about your scriptures, God, and the word of God, Lord, that we can just come and to know you more, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come and fill us more, Lord, that we may be able to be like your Son Jesus more. And so, God, how do we? There's nothing we can do to be enough, Lord, for what you've done for us. And so, God, just this morning as we come into this time of the Word, Lord, and I just pray that you would use me, God, a flawed man, Lord, that you would use, Lord, this Word, God, and that your Word, Lord, we know does not return empty, God. So we just praise you for your Word today, God. I pray that you will help me to share it well. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will open ears to hear and eyes to see your glory, Lord Jesus, and that your name will be glorified now in this time. So praise you, Father God. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Good morning. I'm excited this morning, like Pastor Rob said. I walked into church this morning. That was kind of a big deal for me. Last time that happened, thank you. Last time that happened was August 25th. Which was the day that the afternoon of August 25th, we left church, went shopping, and had a motorcycle on me. And so I've been in a wheelchair ever since, so today is an exciting day for me. So 4 months, that's a long 4 months to be in a wheelchair. So I'm excited about that today, which is good because it kind of counterbalances the tiredness of not sleeping last night. We have some kind of critter in our attic that was trying to burrow through the roof of my bedroom last night. So all night long, Brandy and I are listening to... She's up in the middle of the night with a cane beating on the ceiling, trying to scare the thing away. I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding at all. And so it did eventually stop, though, after about hours of scratching. And so, I don't know, I'm afraid I'm going to have a rat or something fall on my face in the middle of the night. So anyway... I'm excited this morning. Open your scriptures today to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read starting in verse 13. Benny, I think that song, The Kingdom Is Here, where it busts into the He Is Coming, we need some real throwdown rap on that bad boy. We just need it to come. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Holla when you get there. Holla. Matthew chapter 2 is an interesting text. We're gonna try and do a few things today, and I may have bitten off more than I can chew. Rob will critique me later and let me know if I did or not. So don't worry about that. But Matthew chapter 2 is an interesting text because Matthew chapter 2 is right after the story of the birth of Christ in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel kind of lines out like this. Matthew opens his Gospel, and we're going to see it here in a minute, with a lineage of Jesus. So from Abraham all the way down to Jesus, Matthew steps out Jesus' lineage. You know, Abraham, the father of Isaac, Isaac, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Judah, all the way down to King David, then down from King David to Babylon, leaving of Jerusalem, where they got exiled. Thank you, exiled to Babylon, and then from the exile of Babylon keeps going down. So and so the father of so and so, so and so the father of so, where he gets down to Joseph Jacob, the father of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. So Matthew starts out with the lineage of Christ. Then he goes into the birth of Christ. Luke chapter 2 kind of gives a little bit more details on the birth of Christ. But Matthew chapter 1 shares, if you can go back and read this later, shares about the birth of Christ. And then he tells of the visit from the Magi in the beginning of Matthew chapter 2, and the Magi coming and visiting Jesus. And we're going to see a little bit of that today. And then he goes into this story that we see in Matthew 2 verse 13, which this is our lectionary text from today. And it's an interesting little chunk, kind of in the middle of all this, you know, good news, lineage, good news, birth of baby Jesus, good news, the Magi come, whoa, this weird story, and then more good news. And so I want to, let's just read the text, and then we're going to step back from this text a little bit today, and I kind of want to show you a few things. So let me read the text, and then we'll move forward. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 13, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and so you can follow along. It's called The Flight to Egypt. Verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, they being the Magi that had come to visit, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or younger, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled that what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Excuse me. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise. Take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, who was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth. So that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Okay, there is in this text, in just this little chunk, and we're actually going to back up out of this chunk just a little bit, but there are three specific prophecies that are mentioned in here. And so I want to start with those today, and then I'm going to move on to something else. We kind of have two parts to this today. So first I want to talk about these prophecies, because I think they're important. It's important for us as believers in Jesus, because these prophecies, if you fulfill a prophecy, then that's kind of a big deal, right? I mean, if, you know, thousands of years ago, somebody spoke something about you, and then you come along, and you're the one that fulfills it, even if it was one, that's kind of a big deal, right? Well, I read that there are somewhere around 332 prophecies in the Old Testament regarding Jesus Christ, or regarding the Messiah. And then Jesus comes along and fulfills, somewhere around 332 of those. Okay? So to fulfill one prophecy is huge. To fulfill 332 prophecies is impossible, except for one person, right? And so today, what Matthew does in his gospel is he starts out with these prophecies, just prophecy after prophecy after prophecy of Christ that was fulfilled. And so I want to back up just a little bit out of our text in chapter 2, and I want to show you some of these prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus and why those prophecies mean that Jesus is who Jesus is, that he is the King, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. And so let's back up just a little bit. You don't have to go to all of these, but I'll just kind of share them with you. First, I'm not going to read all of this one because it's kind of long, but in Matthew chapter 1 that we talked about, verse 1 through 17, is the genealogy of Jesus. It was prophesied that Jesus, that the Messiah, would be of the line of David, right? And so we see in Matthew chapter 1 where Matthew step by step by step binds out so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, all the way to David, David to the exile down to... So it shows in Matthew chapter 1, the very beginning of the book, that, hey, by lineage, this man is a descendant of King David. Prophecy fulfilled. Right? Okay, next, Matthew 1, verse 20 and 23, it says, in fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Matthew 1, verse 20 to 23, "But as he considered these things," this is Joseph, Jesus' dad, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which was conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah." So again, prophecy fulfilled. How many of you were born of a virgin? Yeah, good job not putting your hands in the air, because none of you were born of a virgin. There's a very specific process that has to take place for birth to occur, right? Most of you are aware of that. If you're not, ask your mom or dad. Or ask Pastor Rob, better yet. I'm sure he'd love to. Okay? So there's a very specific process that has to happen here. It didn't happen here. Okay? There was no, it says specifically in Matthew that Joseph did not lay with Mary until after Jesus was born. She was a virgin. She had never had intercourse with a man. And so that prophecy, that is a prophecy from Isaiah fulfilled. That one alone would pretty much cut it, wouldn't it? I mean, if you're born of a virgin, big deal. Okay? That's a huge ordeal. So, you know, but the Lord didn't stop with just one. There's 331 others. Okay? So let's move on to the next one. Matthew chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. It's talked about he is king. We're, you know, showing how he is prophesied. You know, he is the king because he was born a king. And that is witnessed by the Magi. He is also a king because of who these Magi are. So let's look at the text here. This is the visit from the wise men. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying," listen to this, "where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" These men come, no idea who he is. They show up at Herod's palace and say, "Hey, where's the one that was born a king?" Right? Born a king. Didn't raise up and when somebody died, he became king. He was born king. Okay? That's significant. And it's not, it doesn't end there. So the Magi continued on. "For when we saw his star, when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is so written by the prophet.'" And so let's read. Where is that prophesied? Micah 5, verse 2 prophesies, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So there's another prophecy fulfilled in Christ. It said in Micah he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Anybody know where Jesus was born at? Bethlehem. Prophecy fulfilled. Okay? So there are two times there. Let's back up just a little. Once the wise men come and say, "Where is he that was born king?" But I want to, let's look at who are these wise men and what do they matter? Okay? The wise men, just to kind of give you a little history, they're from the Orient. So Asia, China, you know, take your pick. Somewhere east of Jerusalem. So if you know your map, if you know your geography, there's a map over there. You can look at it later. East of Jerusalem, you get into Asia, India, China, the Asian countries of the world. Okay? So these wise men were from the east. They were, in those days, they were considered kingmakers. They were the ones that came and recognized the kings. And so if you were to be a king, these guys had to say you were going to be a king in the east. Okay? So nobody became a king in the east until these guys said they were king. So these guys came, traveled approximately 2 years to the west because they saw this star and they knew that there was somebody that they had to go and recognize as king. Okay? So he's king because he was born king, but he's also king because these kingmakers declared him as king. Okay? After 2 years of traveling. 2 years, and we get to 2 years, and you can search through the scriptures, but it's Herod, when he declares that all children 2 years and under are to be killed, is because that's the time that the wise men told him they saw the star. It took them that from the time they saw the star to get to Herod, around 2 years. Okay? So that's how we know how long it took him to travel. But let's keep going. He is king because in Matthew 2, 16 through 18, Herod is afraid of him taking his throne. Herod would not be afraid of him taking his throne if he was not to be a king. Okay, let's read it. If he wasn't king, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old or under, we just talked about that, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled by the prophet Jeremiah, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Which fulfills Jeremiah 31:15. We're going to talk about that one more here later on. But Herod is furious. Herod is fearful. Herod knows that these wise men have come and said, hey, there's a king born. We want to go find him. And Herod says, uh-oh. There's a king born. I need to go kill him so he doesn't take my throne. So even Herod recognized Christ as king. The problem here is Herod was far more interested in the Messiah than the scribes and Pharisees were. Herod at least recognized that, hey, there's a king born. I need to do something about this. The men that had been waiting and longing and looking for the Messiah, they didn't do anything. When they had heard that this star was out there and this Messiah was born, they didn't go send in anybody to find him. Herod, however, this pagan king, was like, I need to go find this Messiah and kill him. Right? So if we'll get more in this later, but if knowledge, just knowledge and understanding of Messiah as king was enough, Herod is far beyond the Pharisees were. Wouldn't he be? So we'll talk about that more. Matthew 2, 13 to 15. He is king because he fulfills royal prophecies. The prophecies that spoke of this one who was to come. Let's talk about, there's a few of these. So now, this is Matthew 2:13. When they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take his child and mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night, departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. That is the fulfillment of Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. So you see how every one of these are leaking back to the Old Testament. There's a book back there on the shelf. I think it's still back there. If it's not, we'll get more. But it's called To Understand the Bible, Look for Jesus. This is Old Testament prophecies. Every one of them pointing to Jesus. Old Testament prophecies point to Jesus. The entire Old Testament is the same way. We're going to talk about more. Egypt, just for your information, where he says leave, go to flee to Egypt. Egypt is about 90 miles to the south of Bethlehem. So here's Joseph traveling with about 2-year-old and his wife by foot to Egypt. Matthew 2, verse 9. After Herod has died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Joseph has a lot of angels coming to him, doesn't he? I mean, that's awesome. Rise and take the child with his mother. Go to the land of Israel. Let's skip ahead. And then when he gets to Israel, Herod's son, Archelaus, is reigning. So Joseph is afraid to go there, being warned in a dream. Again, he went to the district of Nazareth, went to the district of Galilee and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. that he would be called a Nazarene. Okay, this one's different. Anybody tell me where that's in the Bible? Where does it say he will be called a Nazarene? It says it here. This is the only place. It's not in the Old Testament. He will be called a Nazarene is not in the Old Testament scriptures. However, it says, Matthew says that the prophets spoke that he would be called a Nazarene. So Matthew is writing an Holy Spirit-inspired gospel of the Lord. So we can pretty much take it to the bank that the prophets said that he would be called a Nazarene. It wasn't written down in the Old Testament, but Matthew is telling us here that's what they said. So we can say, oh, that's what they said. So it didn't necessarily get written. So this one's a little bit different than the other ones I told you. Now, does anybody know, we've heard the word Nazarene, but there's also another word in the Bible, Nazarite. Can anybody tell me the difference between a Nazarene and a Nazarite? Kind of a big difference. Perfect. Yeah. Big difference between Nazarenes and Nazarites. Nazarene, like Christine said, just refers to where he's from. I'm a Wichitan. I'm a Kansan. I'm a Valley Centerian, I guess, technically. And so, you know, it's where I'm from. So he's a Nazarene because of where he's from. Now, there's other texts in the Bible that refer to people being Nazarites. Specifically, Samson was a Nazarite. He didn't shave his head. He didn't drink any alcohol. He took these vows to honor God, to stay away from certain things. And there's several places in the Bible. Sometimes they would take a Nazarite vow for life. Sometimes they would take a Nazarite vow for a certain period of time, and they would live in that lifestyle for a period of time. They would cut their hair, things like that, to glorify the Lord, and just in a symbolism outwardly of their inward worship of the Lord. So just to kind of give you a little lesson, you know, Nazarene is where you're from, and Nazarite is a vow of honoring the Lord. So you want to make sure you don't get those two confused. Because later on in the scriptures, where Jesus is calling his apostles, Peter goes to his brother, goes to his brother Andrew and says, this Jesus, he was from Nazareth, and Andrew says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, because they had a kind of, Nazarenes had kind of a reputation of not being so good. Nazareth was a city, Pastor Rob, I believe, talked about it, that was kind of a port town. There was a lot of prostitution, a lot of, you know, just evil things that went on in this town because sailors would come in from the sea, they'd want to party and have fun, and the people of Nazareth provided them that opportunity. And so there was kind of had a bad reputation. And so they didn't think anything good could come out of Nazareth. Lo and behold, the Messiah. Okay? And so, another prophecy fulfilled. Let's continue on. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We've talked about this a couple weeks ago. John the Baptist prepares the way. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, again, when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. That is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. One more. Jesus begins his ministry. Matthew 4, verses 12 to 17. Now, when he had heard that John had been arrested, John the Baptist, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Here we go again. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region, a shadow of death, on them the light has dawned. That is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. So what I want to do, the reason I shared all that with you, is because every one of those prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Every one of them are spoken of hundreds, if not thousands of years before Jesus. And every one of them are fulfilled in Jesus. As we kind of talked about earlier, none of us have fulfilled a prophecy. Okay? To fulfill one prophecy is a big deal. To be born of a virgin is a big deal. Jesus fulfills every single one of these prophecies. And this is just five, six of them. Okay? There's 332. We could go on and on and on. But Matthew in his gospel starts his gospel out. The first four chapters of Matthew's gospel are prophecy fulfilled. Prophecy fulfilled. Prophecy fulfilled. Prophecy fulfilled. Prophecy fulfilled. So what Matthew's gospel is written in intent to, the different writers of the gospel kind of had different audiences they were writing to. Matthew is kind of specifically writing to the Jews. He wants the other Jews to see, hey, this is the guy. Look, this is our scriptures, the Old Testament. They didn't call it the Old Testament, but it is to us now. You know, these scriptures that we have studied, that we have learned, that we have looked and searched for the Messiah for, that we have read all these prophecies, that this is what he's going to look like. Here they are. They're fulfilled. Here's one. Here's another. Here's another. Here's another. All these prophecies are fulfilled in Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the King. Right? Okay. Stop there. Part two. Let's turn the page. Ben, you want to play that video? Watch this. Could somebody actually cut the lights for just a second?
So quickly do we pass over the Christmas words. Herod slew all the male children, 2 years old and under. But the poet lingers, weeping, raging, looking at the dark spot in hope that any prick of light might become a portal for the sun. And what he sees, he strains with words to show, pressing us against the perforation of the wall of pain. The innkeeper seeks to reveal the light that shines behind this brutal moment in history and our own path of suffering. Come and see. Jake's wife would have been 58 the day that Jesus passed the gate of Bethlehem and slowly walked towards Jacob's inn. The people talked with friends, and children played along the paths, and Jesus hummed a song and smiled at every child he saw. He paused with one small lass to draw a camel in the dirt, then said, "What's this?" The girl bent down her head to study what the Lord had made. She smiled, "A camel, sir," and laid her finger on the bulging back where merchants bind their leather pack. "It's got a hump." "Indeed it does. And who do you believe it was who made this camel with his hump?" Without a thought that this would stump the rabbi guild and be reviled, she said, "God did." And Jesus smiled. "Good eyes, my child. And would that all Jerusalem within that wall of yonder stone would see the signs of peace." He left the lass with lines of simple wonder in her face and slowly went to find the place where he was born. Folks said the inn had never been a place for sin, for Jacob was a holy man, and he and Rachel had a plan to marry, have a child or two, and serve the folks who traveled through, especially the poor, who brought their meal and turtle doves and sought a place to stay near Zion's gate. They'd rise up early, stay up late to help the pilgrims go and come. And when the place was full, to some, especially the poorest, they would say, "We're sorry there's no room. But stay now if you like out back. There's lots of hay, and we have extra cots that you can use. There'll be no charge. The stable isn't very large, but Noah keeps it safe." He was a wedding gift to Jake because the shepherds knew he loved the dog. There's nothing in the Decalogue, he used to joke, that says a man can't love a dog. The children ran ahead of Jesus as he strode towards Jacob's inn. The stony road that led up to the inn was deep with centuries of wear and steep at one point just before the door. The Lord knocked once, then twice, before he heard an old man's voice, "Round back," it called. So Jesus took the track that led around the inn. The old man leaned back in his chair and told the dog to never mind. And had no one to tend the door, my lad, for 30 years. I'm sorry for the inconvenience to your sore feet. The road to Jerusalem is hard, ain't it? Don't mind old Shem. He's harmless, like his dad. Won't bite a Roman soldier in the night. Sit down. Jacob waved the stump of his right arm. We're in a slump right now. Got lots of time to think and talk. Come, sit, have a drink. From Jacob's well, he laughed. You own the inn? The Lord inquired. On loan, you'd better say. God owns the inn. At that, the Lord knew they were kin and ventured on. Do you recall the tax when Caesar said to all the world that each must be enrolled? Old Jacob winced. Are north winds cold? Are deserts dry? Do fishes swim and ravens fly? I do. A grim and awful year it was for me when God ordained that strange decree. How could I such a time forget? Why do you ask? I have a debt to pay, and I must see how much. Why do you say that it was such a grim and awful year? He raised the stump of his right arm. So dazed, young man, I didn't know I'd lost my arm. Do you know what it cost for me to house the Son of God? The old man took his cedar rod and swept it round the place. Empty. For 30 years alone, you see? Old Jacob, poor old Jacob, runs it with one arm, a dog. No sons. But I had sons once. Joseph was my firstborn. He was small because his mother was so sick. When he turned 3, the Lord was good to me and Rachel, and our baby Ben was born the very fortnight when the blessed family arrived. Then Rachel's gracious heart contrived a way for them to stay there in that very stall. The man was thin and tired. You look a lot like him. But Jesus said, why was it grim? We got a reputation here that night. Nothing at all to fear in that, we thought. It was of God. But in 1 year, the slaughter squad from Herod came. And where do you suppose they started? Not a clue. We didn't have a clue what they had come to do. No time to pray. No time to run, no time to get poor Joseph off the street and let him say goodbye to Ben or me or Rachel. Only time to see a lifted spear smash through his spine and chest. He stumbled to the sign that welcomed strangers to the place and looked with panic at my face as if to ask what he had done. Young man, you ever lost a son? The tears streamed down the Savior's cheek. He shook his head, but couldn't speak. Before I found the breath to scream, I heard the words, a horrid dream. Kill every child who's two or less. Spare not for aught, nor make excess. Let this one be the oldest here. And if you count your own life dear, let none escape. I had no sword, no weapons in my house. But Lord, I had my hands, and I would save the son of my right hand. So brave. Rachel was so brave. Her hands were like 1,000 iron bands around the boy. She wouldn't let him go. And so her own back met with every thrust and blow. I lost my arm, my wife, my sons. The cost of housing the Messiah here. Why would he simply disappear and never come to help? They sat in silence, and Jacob wondered at the stranger's tears. I am the boy. I am the boy that Herod wanted to destroy. You gave my parents room to give me life. And then God let me live and took your wife. Ask me not why the one should live, another die. God's ways are high, and you will know in time. But I have come to show you what the Lord prepared the night you made a place for heaven's light. In 2 weeks, they will crucify my flesh. But mark this, Jacob. I will rise in 3 days from the dead and place my foot upon the head of him who has the power of death. And I will raise with life and breath your wife and Ben and Joseph too, and give them, Jacob, back to you with everything the world can store, and you will reign forevermore.
Fictional twist on a biblical story. But what I tried to do at the beginning today is to establish the kingship, the messiahship of Jesus, so that as we move into this kind of second part, with that fresh on our lips and our tongue and our minds, then we can kind of walk through this second part, because I think that we need to pay attention to Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 to 18, where Herod slaughtered the youth. And it's a funny little story. It's a treacherous little story, right smack dab in the middle of Christmas. Isn't that odd? That you're talking about all this glory and greatness and amazing things, and the Christ has come, and the Messiah is born, and the Magi have come and given gifts and gold and frankincense and myrrh, and now slaughter of babies. And so it's you read that, you know, and it's just so, like Pastor Piper said in the story, it just gets kind of skipped over. You know, nobody wants to talk about that because, well, it's not any fun. But I think there's a lot to learn in that. And so as we've kind of established the messiahship of Christ through the first part of Matthew as the prophecy fulfiller, I want to show now what the purpose of the Messiah is for us. What can we learn from the slaughter of these little ones? Estimates, you know, and estimates are what they are. You know, 15, 25 boys were killed that night. We don't know. You know, scholars, you know, think that Bethlehem might have been 300 to 1,000 people, you know, at its most. You know, it's just estimates. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. It was a small town. It wasn't a big city. It's much bigger today. It's still there. You can go visit. Maybe some of you have. I would love to. But it's, you know, it's bigger today, but in that day it was a small little town, so there weren't very many boys 2 years old and under. And so it wasn't like there was hundreds, if not thousands, but the slaughter of one child is enough for me, I think, let alone 15, 25, 30, however many. So what do we learn from that? And I think we need to, you know, I think, you know, we look at that and it's really easy to look at Herod and be like, well, Herod was a monster. Herod was a monster. Don't, you know, make no mistake. But the sinfulness of the human heart is in all of us, is it not? Do we not see that same heart in us day by day? I mean, look at our country. Look at, you know, Herod was trying to keep his kingdom. He was doing anything he could to keep his kingdom. Herod was a murderer. Murdering was nothing to Herod. He'd done it before. He'd murdered his own wife. He'd murdered his own sons. He'd murdered people over and over again because he could, and nobody could stop him, and there was no punishment. Right? He was the ruler. You know, but in our society, in our day, you know, we see corporate America fighting, doing anything you can to climb your way to the top, stepping on people, stepping over people, cheating people. It's common, and we don't think anything. It's just the way it is. It's the American dream. We're going to fight our way to the top, and whoever gets pressed below us, they just weren't as good as we are. Same mindset Herod had. Or what about our, here, there's a good one for you. How many of us, let's just say, have at some time in our lives participated in Black Friday? Come on, raise your hands. I won't call you out for this year, because you could tell you it was years ago before I knew Jesus. Not like Black Friday's evil. How many of us have waited, how many people have waited at the store for the doors to open so they could get in and get those first deals? Right? And I'm not, you know, I'm not saying you're bad, but is that not that I want the best, I want it for me, you know, I'll do crazy things like stay up all night to go do it. Is that not that same heart just playing out in a different arena? Right? Okay, how about, you know, sporting events? Riots at sporting events, fighting, people being murdered after football games and soccer games. I watched a video the other day of a rally in Argentina. There was a gay rights rally. And on this square where the gay rights rally was to be held, there was a cathedral, a big, beautiful, old cathedral. And they had threatened that they were going to, you know, vandalize the cathedral. They were going to spray paint it and tag it. And, you know, there were all these. So there were several hundred, probably, men that came, and they encircled the cathedral, and they were just arm in arm. You could see them in the video. They were just locked arm in arm. They were standing there. It was a Catholic cathedral, and they were probably 6-7 rows deep of these men standing there, and they were reciting the rosary over and over, and that's all they were doing, locked arm in arm, reciting the rosary. I'd prefer them reciting the Lord's Prayer, but it was a Catholic cathedral. So they're reciting the rosary over and over. This gay rights rally is happening right there. And so these men they spray painted them. They abused them. They defecated and such on them. They performed lewd acts on them as they just stood there, locked arm in arm, trying to protect this cathedral. And so that same mindset, that same human heart of sinfulness. Now you could say, well, you know, said, you know, that we're not those people, we're Christians, but I have two words for you, Phil Robertson. Some of the things I've seen these last couple weeks, just response to what happened with this TV guy from Christians, has been disgusting. Same heart. The sinfulness of the human heart is no different than the sinfulness of Herod's heart. Herod just had a much bigger arena to perform in. And if we would, and so for us to say, well, we would never do that, you would never know until you were given that opportunity. And so the sinfulness of the human heart is very, very prevalent, even in today's society. Is it not? That's why we needed this Messiah to come. That's why we needed this king that fulfilled all the prophecies. Let's look at another thing. Dr. Ray Pritchard says that, you know, the Messiah's coming is a fulfillment of God's providence. Let me read you this. I suppose you could ask, if God warned Mary and Joseph about Herod's intention, why didn't he warn those other parents? That's a good question, and on one level, I have no answer at all. But remember this, God always has a bigger, better plan than we can ever see from where we sit. He preserved his son so that one day his son could die on the cross for the sins of the world. These babies died now. The baby Jesus would grow up and die later. Jesus had to escape this time so that he would not escape the next time. You might say it this way. Jesus escaped the first time so that he wouldn't escape the second time, so that we could escape for all times. I understand that this truth would have been a small comfort to the weeping mothers of Bethlehem on that night. It seemed like a senseless slaughter. On the next night, it seemed the same. 1 week later, it still made no sense. A year later, no explanation. Even a decade, no one could understand why these babies had to die. But run the clock forward about 33 years, and suddenly things come into focus. Outside the walls of Jerusalem, a man is dying on a cross. He was the one baby Herod could not kill. And now he offers himself up for the sins of the world. In the end, he died too. If he had died in Bethlehem, he could not have died at Calvary. And this was all part of God's eternal plan. The prophet Jeremiah says in Matthew, quotes in Matthew chapter 2, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because there are no more. They are no more. This, when I read this, it blew me away. So I went back and read Jeremiah chapter 31, where this prophecy comes from. And so, in the middle of the Christmas story, there's this slaughter of these babies, and Matthew chooses, you know, quotes prophet Jeremiah about Rachel weeping in Ramah. What the significance here, Rachel was the mother of, basically the mother of Israel. She was the mother, Jacob's wife, that gave birth to the sons that became Israel, right? And so very prominent in Israel. Ramah is the place where at the exile that they gathered the Israelites together. So when they say Rachel's weeping in Ramah, it's saying that, you know, over the gathering of her children to be exiled out of Israel is what the prophet Jeremiah is referring to here. And then Matthew takes that text and plugs it in here regarding the slaughter of these children. So you go back and turn with me, because I want you to see this, to Jeremiah chapter 31. And I want to read it with you. Because I think you're going to be, when I read this, it just kind of blew me away. So Jeremiah chapter 31. The title of chapter 31 is, "The Lord Will Turn Mourning to Joy." Remember, this is the chapter that this text about these babies comes out of. Starting verse 1. "At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from afar. Oh, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines and shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit. For there shall be the day when the watchman will call in the hill country of Ephraim, Arise, and let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, Sing aloud with gladness for Jacob. Raise shouts for the chiefs of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman, and she who is in labor, together a great company that they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by the brooks of the water,
and a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the words of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob, and has redeemed him from the hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion. They shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men shall be old and merry. The young and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declared the Lord. Skip verse 15. Move to 16. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord. And your children shall come back to their own country. I have heard Ephraim grieving. You have disciplined me, and I was disciplined like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I might be restored. For you are the Lord my God. For after I had turned away, I relented. And after I was instructed, I struck my thigh. I was ashamed and I was confounded because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. Set up road markers for yourself. Make yourself guideposts. Consider well the highway, the road by which you went. Return, O virgin Israel. Return to the cities. How long will you waver, O faithless daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing on the earth. A woman encircles a man. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, once more they shall use these words in the land of Judah and in this city, when I restore their fortune. The Lord bless you, O habitation of righteousness, O holy hill. Move down to verse 31. Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the old covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and say to his brother, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Let's stop there. That whole chapter, and it continues on, is rejoice, 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 rejoice. I'm coming, rejoice. I'm going to save you, rejoice. It's coming, rejoice. I'm going to give you a new covenant in my son Jesus Christ. Rejoice, it's coming, rejoice. And right in the middle of all of it is verse 15. Weeping, lamentation, weeping for her children, cannot be comforted. And so it's this ironic little plug right in the middle of this text, this whole chapter of declaring the Lord's salvation, is this one verse about Rachel weeping for her children. And Matthew pulls that verse out. I don't think it's any accident at all. It's obviously sovereign, inspired by the Holy Spirit. That Matthew uses that text here over these mothers who are weeping for their children. Because he knows, Matthew, that the rest of Jeremiah 31 is, hey, rejoice, the Lord's coming. Rejoice, the Lord's coming. Rejoice, there's a new covenant. Rejoice, he's going to save you. Rejoice, your children will be returned to you. And he plugs that verse in here. And so when I read that, I'm like, man, here in the Christmas story, you've got this beautiful story of the Messiah coming and being recognized as king. You've got all these prophecies in the beginning of Matthew declaring him as king and Messiah. You've got this. Then you've got this one little story of Herod coming and this tragic slaughter of children. But even in the middle of that, it is just a testimony to the suffering that must become before Christ's salvation. And so this picture of this continuing battle between good and evil continues on right through the Christmas story. Christ's birth, his coming as a baby, is just a fulfillment of where Christ says that he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Christ comes as an infant, and the sword comes with him and slaughters the babies. Christ escapes this slaughter, but he had his own slaughter to walk forward to 33 years later. And so it's this beautiful picture for us of this king, established, prophesied, met every one of them. Now he comes, even as an infant, his coming is met with opposition from a fallen, broken, sinful-hearted world that is coming against him. But yet there's this light gleaming there of, hey, there's salvation coming. Do not lose heart, even in the slaughter of these babies. Those mothers had no idea why their children were slaughtered. Those mothers and fathers, like we saw in the story, I love that. Just a beautiful little picture of what it might have been like that night when Herod's soldiers came, just showed up in town, killing all the babies. The price that the innkeeper had to pay for how you'll... I mean, of course, they would have started there. You know, maybe. It's a story. But the picture of that suffering that comes along. And so the what I wanted to share that with you for today is because in this room, there has been suffering. In this room, there is suffering. And so this whole story through Christmas is this beautiful picture of the Messiah coming, but it's also this beautiful picture of you will suffer, but I will restore you. Is it not? You will have tragedy, but I'm coming. You will weep no more because the glory of God is coming. There is a new covenant, and the Christ, the Word of God, will live in you. His law will be in you. His love will be in you, and you will fear no more. You will suffer no more. You will weep no more. And so, just like those mothers in Bethlehem that night, I don't understand. You don't understand why we suffer, what is causing. I have no idea what this last 4 months in a wheelchair has been for. One day, I bet I will. I have some ideas now. That's probably not. There's been a lot of things I've learned. But I'm positive that the Lord is going to reveal to me. It was 33 years later before they saw the reason for this. You know, for this. I'm at 4 months, right? I got a ways, you know, I can't complain. But God is faithful in that he is going to restore us, right? 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. We planted this church on that verse. We see that verse through the Christmas story. We see the restoration of our Savior, even in his birth, as a little two-year-old boy, is the picture of the restoration that is coming in Christ. And so that's kind of what I wanted to share with you today, is just, you know, we see his Messiahship, we see the prophecy of who he is, and then we see this suffering come. And then, from his birth, there was suffering in Christ. And it continued on until the day of his death. But the beautiful picture for us is that his death didn't keep him. He conquered that death, was restored to life, new completely. Like Jared read in Hebrews 2, I mean, that's just a beautiful text. He had to come. He had to come as a man in the flesh to forgive the sins of men and women. He had to be killed. As God, as Lord, as Savior, as reigning in heaven, he couldn't die, but as a man, he could. And so that's why he came for us. So today, that's the picture I want to show you, is just this beautiful picture, and it's beautiful. If we can step back and look at it, that Christ came as a suffering servant, and that suffering is now we follow him. We will suffer. We will take up our cross and follow him. There will be rough days. We probably won't know why they were there. But we do know that the promise of that salvation is coming. That new covenant has been made. That whole promise through Jeremiah 31. I'd encourage you to go read the whole chapter, because it's just a beautiful picture of Christ, of the promise of, restoration that is coming. So, let me pray. Heavenly Father, just a beautiful word today, Lord. Just how your scripture is just so fulfilling. God, how you came as a baby, as in the flesh, because you had to save us. There was no other way you could save us from our sin. And so you did it. And then you came as a baby, Lord. You fulfilled every prophecy. You fulfilled every word that was spoken about you, Lord, 332-ish. And I'm sure there were many more that we didn't even know of. But God, you fulfilled every one of them because you are the Messiah. And Lord, in that, Lord, you suffered. God, and we too have known suffering. We too have known the heartache of a broken world. We too have endured the sinfulness of our own hearts, God. Our own choices, our own decisions, our own failures, God, that have led to destruction in our lives. God, that have broken and beaten and bruised us, Lord. That have left us breathless and we just can't find our way out. And we can't figure out why. But Lord, your word is true. Your promise is true forever. God, you are unchanging. And we know, Lord, that you came, Lord. You escaped the slaughter that night. Lord, like the poem that Pastor Piper read, you escaped that night. And you fled because there was a day coming that you would not escape and that you wouldn't try to escape, that you would walk to silent as a lamb, silent as a sheep before its shearers, not saying a word, willfully walking forward to your crucifixion, God, because in that is the only way that you can save us. Through you, God, now that sinful heart that is born into every man or woman alive, God, now we have freedom, God, because the Holy Spirit, that new covenant in us, the law in us, the righteousness of Christ in us through the Holy Spirit of Christ. So, Lord, today, if we believe that, today, if we have received Jesus as our Savior, God, that we can walk in the freedom of salvation, God. So that we would not be like the priest and scribes, God, that heard of the birth of Christ and did nothing. And we would not be like the Herod that heard of the birth of Christ and tried to rebel against it. And tried to stop it. Tried to murder it. But God, when the word of Christ comes to our hearts, God, that we would receive it. That we would embrace it. That we would that we would love the Holy Spirit that comes and fills us, Lord. And so, Lord Jesus, we just praise you today that even in suffering, and especially in suffering, God, you heal, you restore. God, I hope today that the words that you have given me have fallen on ears, Lord, that hear, Lord, and that those who have met with suffering and heartache, those who have met with brokenness and pain, and rejection, shame, doubt, fear, Lord, all these emotions, all these things, all these chains that Satan would bind over us, God, Lord, that today they could recognize in this Christmas story that includes the tragedy of the death of these young ones, God, that they can see that even in tragedy, Lord, you heal and restore, that you have a sovereign plan, Lord, that you have a sovereign plan in their lives as well, God, in our lives as well, Lord, that we all may walk in your sovereignty, Lord, trusting in you for forgiveness, for righteousness, for holiness. And so, Lord, as you make us new, Lord, as you free us, we rejoice in you. Today, God, I just want to ask now, in closing, that anyone in this room that has known pain, that is hurting, that is sorrowful, that is broken, that needs the Holy Spirit freedom that you promised, God, I pray that you would just help them to have the courage today, God, to find someone with a prayer team around the room, God, just pray with them, to just come and confess the brokenness and the sin, Lord, and that you would free them from that, Lord Jesus, and they would be able to walk in the new covenant of the Holy Spirit in them, freeing them and making them new. Lord Jesus, those babies that passed, God, their deaths were not was not useless. Lord, their death was they were the very first martyrs. They gave their lives, and you live. And I just one day, Lord, today, Lord, they are rejoicing in heaven. Lord, they are not sorrowful of what came of them, Lord, because they know that your glory came through them. And so, Lord Jesus, may your glory come through us, and may you use us to make your name known. We praise you. In Jesus' holy name we pray.